do praise you that you are the great God of highest heaven. And yet we thank you that you, the God who is so far above us in every way, you, that almighty and ruling Father, have stooped. You have bent down to us in love, in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in the gift of your Spirit, and here in this gift of your word that we're about to read. We thank you that you are the God who bends down that we might know you, that you are the God who speaks to us, that makes yourself understandable, that we may trust you. And you are the God who equips us by your Spirit so that we may serve you. And so please now, Father, Son, and Spirit, be at work as your word is read and as we ponder it together, to help us to see you as you are, to love the Lord Jesus more than we do even now, and to enable us to serve him well as your people together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Caelan said, we're carrying on in 1 Corinthians. We've come to the halfway point within 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you would turn with me to page 959, if you're in one of the black Bibles you were given at the door. And we're going to be reading from verse 12 of chapter 12 down to the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Please do keep that intriguing passage open in front of you. As ever, there's an outline that's there inside the order of service, just on the back of the insert, which may well be helpful. And there's a few references on there you might want to chase up in your own time, because this is a passage, as we use this language of the body, as we study this language of the body, that Paul uses all through his writings. So there'll be some things you might want to test out for yourself a little bit later. As we begin, though, I'd like you to think of your ideal wish list. Maybe you're familiar with the idea of wish lists. You can get them on Amazon, where you can choose the different things that you would like people to give you, and then you can either artfully or not so artfully let people know by sending them a link or just dropping a hint here and there. You may know of a wedding gift list. There's a few weddings this summer within our own church family, which is something to look forward to, not least because we get to see what they've chosen at John Lewis or wherever for the presents that they would like us to give them, which is always an exciting thing. That's exciting because you can see what people like. But more than that, your Amazon wish list or your wedding gift list, I want to suggest, probably will reveal a good bit about your character, either individually or together. I wanted to make sure that this wasn't just a preacher's line because it fitted the thing about spiritual gifts. So I just went on my Amazon wish list to see what was there. And the first five, well, I'll tell you what the first five are, and those of you who know me can tell me if this seems accurate. The first is a good book of nature writing about life in the Welsh Hills. A second is a book about the history of the Highland Clans. A third is a book about the links between sport and life by a well-known cricket writer. The fourth is a rugby DVD. And the fifth is a book about how the early church fathers read the Bible. Now, I find that painfully accurate as to how I am. Just a full-on geek with hopefully a slightly endearing touch of eccentricity, although that's how I like to think of myself. It's pretty accurate. And the guess would be, if I could see yours, I too would think that yours is a reflection of who you are. Now imagine that you, maybe even we together, had the chance to write up a wish list for a church, or a gift list for a church in the language of our passage. We had the chance to say what we wanted to see within our community, specifically the sorts of people we would like to have in our community, most specifically the sort of spiritual gifts we would like to have represented. What would be on it? It would be fascinating to do together, wouldn't it? To somehow anonymously post up what we thought we needed. But my hunch is that what we would suggest, what we would wish for our own church gift list, well, that would tell us a lot about the sort of church we wanted to be. It would tell us a lot about what we valued spiritually. It would tell us a lot about what we understand the church should be and what we, therefore, were going to pray and work for. You see, that's certainly how it functioned in Corinth. The gifts that they wanted, that they earnestly desired, to use the language of Paul just at the end of our chapter, were things that told Paul, and actually the watching world, a lot about what they were like. You see, they really wanted, and we thought a bit about this last week, they really wanted spiritual power, gifts that looked really good in the eyes of the world, things that made them look glorious and mighty. They didn't want to be seen as weak but strong. They didn't want to see themselves as foolish but rather wise. We could go back to chapter 1 and 2 and see that language. And what they wanted and what they thought about, well, it says a lot about how they understood themselves as a church. And this evening, what Paul homes in on for them, and I take it therefore for us, is that the nature of the church, what you understand the church to be, will inevitably shape two things. One, it'll shape your understanding of what the community of the church will be like in terms of spiritual gifts. And secondly, it's going to shape how you understand your own gifts and your own place within the body. Let me just say that again, because I think it's critical for us this evening. The nature of the church, what the church is, will shape our understanding of the church's gifts and how they should be used. You'll have noticed as we read that a lot of the language parallels some of the things that we saw last week. We saw at the beginning of chapter 12 that Father, Son, and Spirit together have poured out generously gifts upon the church. And chapter 12, verse 7, tells us what these gifts were for. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everything that has been given is for the upbuilding of God's people. That's what the gifts are for, and that's what they're to want them for. A little bit like a gardener who's found a particularly hard patch of lawn which they're trying to dig up, Paul has to lean on the spade again and again here. He's saying similar things because this is such an area of hard soil within Corinth. So it'll be good for us to listen in as well and to consider what he says. Here's the first point that Paul makes, and we see it there in verse 12. The church is one body, but made up of many members. In verse 12, he begins with this basic, it's foundational, but it's a really intuitive image, isn't it? The body. Look down with me. For just as the body, and he's talking about a human body, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He says, conjure up the image of a body, a human body. And what strikes you? Well, it's one, it's a unit, it's a thing entire to itself. But it is made up of many members, many body parts, many limbs, many components that together form that whole. There is genuine unity, one body, but real diversity, many members. And just so that we don't miss it, he's structured verse 12 like a sandwich. You've got one body with many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one. You've got one, many, many, one. But we don't need that actually necessarily, because actually it is a point that carries home its force itself. And Paul says, just as it is with the body, verse 12, well, so it is with the church. Although actually, if you notice in verse 12, he says, so it is with Christ. He is talking about the church, but he's making the key point that the reason the church can be called the body of Christ, the reason you can't put a bit of paper between Jesus and his people, is because it is Christ and his body that is primarily in view here. If we'd read through 1 Corinthians in a oneer, we might have echoes going back to chapter 10 and verse 5, where Paul spoke of all of the Old Testament generation of Israel being baptized into Moses. Well, that's the language he uses as verse 13 rolls on. He says, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, i.e. Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit. The believer in Christ has been made one with him, has been included in Jesus. You see, he's saying to the Corinthian church, guys, you're not a common interest group. You're not just a diverse cross-section of Corinthian society who, like a social club, are united because you happen to like the same book or the same hobby or the same pursuit, no matter how wonderful that is. No, he says there is a true organic unity, a body-like unity between the believers together because they're united to Jesus. I mean, that's radically different to how the world would think about the church, isn't it? They look in on us tonight and say, oh, that's an interesting cross-section of society. Quite a few ages and stages. If we got to know us a little bit, quite a range of CVs, a total range, I imagine, of Amazon wish lists in terms of our own interests. And they say, well, that's lovely that you're all together because you all believe in the same stuff. Actually, no, Paul says that unity runs to the absolutely fundamental level of being made one in Jesus. I am united to and with you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we're in the same building, not because we occupy the same headspace, but because together we've been brought together in Jesus himself. That is something that is very profound. And it's something that the Corinthians are getting wrong. All the way back in chapter 1, they're disunited. They're pulling in different directions. They're uniting around different leaders. Here in this section on spiritual gifts, they're prizing particular gifts at the expense of others, and therefore they are prizing particular people at the expense of others. The strong over the weak, the knowledgeable sounding over the foolish sounding. Those who they should be proud in according to the times of their culture, and those whom they might despise. John Calvin, on this verse and elsewhere where the body language is used, puts it like this, capturing just how serious this sort of disunity is. He says, anyone causing disunity is tearing Jesus in two. That is how profound the union is within the body of Christ and amongst the members. And just a little sidebar worth saying as we work our way through this section on spiritual gifts, that to say that there are different classes, therefore, of Christian, based on their spiritual gifts or on their experience of how God is dealing with them, to say that that somehow creates levels within the church, I hope we can see, runs directly against what Paul is saying here. You see, that's precisely the problem in Corinth. And we'll see when we get into chapter 13 and then 14 that there's a particular problem around the gift of tongues. And people saying, if you've got that, you're somehow better than others. And Paul is saying, no, 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 absolutely not. This is something we all share in, this work of the Spirit, this drinking of the Spirit in verse 13. We all share in it because it's initiatory. It's how we begin in the Christian life. Every Christian, Paul says, everyone who confesses the name of Christ, like we saw at the beginning of chapter 12, everyone who says Jesus is Lord, well, they are those who've been baptized in, with, by the Holy Spirit. There is no second, higher class to attain to. It is something that we share. There is a profound unity. Yet, just like a body, alongside profound unity, there is no loss of who we are. There is no loss of diversity. And that's the point Paul makes at length in verses 14 to 26. There are many members. Just as there's one body, there are many members. In case we're in danger of missing that point, you can see how Paul reminds us. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The end of this little mini section, verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so Paul now turns to the gathered congregation of Corinth. He turns to us as we gather here this evening and starts to show how the unity in diversity, the diversity in unity of the local church is going to play itself out. And inevitably, there are two particular sets of ears and hearts that this is going to fall on. The first he addresses in verses 14 to 20. And he speaks to people who would be inclined to run themselves down. And says, look, because of who you are in Jesus, there is no place for self-denigration, for making yourself lower than you are. And he uses this really quite humorous image in verses 15 and 16 of different bits of the body, essentially talking to themselves and talking themselves out of a job. Look down with me at verse 15. Imagine this, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now we can run with the absurdity of that a little bit. Imagine all of our feet, or at least one of them, maybe my left foot, because it's rubbish compared to my right, saying, look, I don't want any part of this anymore. I can't. I don't belong. I'm not as good as the hand. I don't get to do those really clever, dexterous things. In fact, I can't. I'm a foot. I'm lesser. What's the point? I have to be encased in miserable socks and shoes and occasionally get released in sandals. I don't want this anymore because I don't belong. Paul says, well, no. If a foot somehow were to say such a thing, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It is objectively part of the greater whole. Likewise, the image runs on, verse 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that too would not make it any less a part of the body. You could imagine an ear thinking, I don't get as much fun as an eye, and I get to see all sorts of wonderful things. I'm just stuck listening to stuff. But again, like it or not, the ear is part of the whole. In fact, Paul underlines it in verse 17 by just showing how nonsensical this would be. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? It's stuff that we know, isn't it? And yet Paul says, look, it would be absurd. And if anyone has any personal experience or knows loved ones or friends who do suffer from being deprived of one of these senses, we know just how wonderful a thing it is to have this organic whole going on where we can see and hear and taste and touch. Paul, in fact, goes a step further in verse 18. He doesn't not only say that it would be nonsensical to rebel this way, to think of oneself so lowly, but he puts a very high emphasis on it indeed. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God is the one who has sovereignly placed our hands on the end of our arms. He is the one who, as he knit us together in our mother's wombs, arranged our limbs as they are, and calibrated our eyes and our ears such that they are. God is in intimate and absolute control over the members in the body. Now, it could be amusing, this kind of thought picture, but actually, if we remember the way Paul began, just as, verse 12, then we know this is really serious indeed, because he is speaking about Corinth. He is speaking about us. He's speaking perhaps about you individually this evening. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to look around and to think, I'm not sure I belong here. To think I'm not as gifted as those around me. I don't look the same as him. I don't sound the same as her. I didn't go to the same university. I didn't attain the same degree. Perhaps in the explicitly spiritual terms, we might think, well, I can't speak God's word like she can. I just struggle to love people like he does. I find it really hard to serve in ways that are costly to me because of my own battle with sin. My prayers seem halting and stumbling. I don't even want to pray out loud. I don't belong here. I've got nothing to contribute. I know for a fact that is the internal monologue for some here in our own church family. In Corinth, it was probably the voice of those who were poor, who were socially unimpressive, who were on the margins of the church, who didn't look as flashy spiritually as the others who were lording it over them. For us, it may well take its form in our fear that we don't know much, or that we're not very sharp on our feet or explaining what it is that we understand. If that is you, if there is a corporate sense of that among us, let's look down again at verse 18. As it is, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. You know, the truth for us this evening, therefore, is that we are exactly as God wants us to be. He has arranged the members of our body as it pleases him. That means he has arranged you. He has placed you here as it pleases him, that you might serve him, that you might serve those around you. There's an amazing truth I want to suggest for anyone feeling disqualified or disqualifying themselves, that God has arranged you here, so be encouraged. So there's one set of ears that this teaching of one body, many members might fall on. But here's the second. Those who, unlike the people who run themselves down, was going to be those who puff themselves up. And that's where Corinth was kind of in a majority form. And Paul says, because there are many members, there is no excuse for self-exaltation. So some might denigrate themselves, put them down. Others will and do exalt themselves, Paul says. And as a wise pastor, he now turns to them. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Here are body parts that are starting to believe their own press. The eye saying, yeah, this body would be stuffed without me. You have nothing to contribute. We need to know where we're going. We need to see the road clearly ahead of us. Frankly, hand, you can take a runner. There's an eye that's kind of puffing itself up. You've got the head saying to the feet, I'm so thankful I'm so far away from you that I can't smell you. I'm so clever compared to you. You just do the menial stuff, padding along, getting us around, whereas I'm the one who tells us where to go, figures out what to do, the grand strategic mind. You know, I'm better off without you, frankly. I'd be fine on my own, just as a head. Again, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But Paul says that is how Corinth can be. That is how Corinth is. He says, I'm sure it's how we too can be. And again, do you see how he doesn't just counter it, but he entirely reverses it? The on the contrary of verse 22 echoes the but of verse 18. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Look at the language he uses. They seem to be weaker, but they're indispensable. Verse 23, those parts that we think less honorable, well, actually, it's been so designed that we bestow the greater honor. Because again, verse 24, God is the one who is in charge. Do you see that? God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division. Corinthians, therefore, stop thinking that you're better than everyone else. Particular Corinthians within the church family, stop thinking that you are worthy of more honor than anyone else, that you're more presentable than anyone else, that you're more dignified than anyone else, because you're not. You all need one another, and in fact, the reverse is true. If you are lording it over others, you have forgotten. St. Andrew's Free Church, if you're lording it over others, you have forgotten that those you deem so dispensable are in fact indispensable. You see where that goes in verse 24? Why God has so composed the body this way? Verse 25. It is so that there may be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The eye is to care for the hand. The head is to care for the foot. They are so united that if one suffers, all suffer, and if one is honored, all rejoice together. A beautiful picture by the end of a body working in unity, in unison. A beautiful harmony of lots of different parts coming together to form a greater whole for the common good. But it's a harmony that currently in Corinth is discordant. And it's forced me to ask uncomfortable questions of myself. I want to throw these out there for you to think on and perhaps for us to talk about together, either over coffee or just in the coming weeks. Where do we ourselves, either en masse or individually, dishonor the body of which we're a part? Where do we think less of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Where do we think more of ourselves and think of ourselves as indispensable? Where, therefore, are we careless to flip verse 25 on its head? You see, if we're to care for one another, Well, then I take it that is a wonderful thing, and yet we may well fall short. I wonder what your answers would be. You know, that seed of pride can be there in many. And if that's you, and if that's me, if that's us, in the light of who we are, we must repent of that and look to love and care for our brothers and sisters around us. But you notice as we finish this first and longer section this evening, both problems, both sets of ears and hearts, both those who would self-denigrate and those who would self-exalt are actually treated in the same way by Paul. They're just two sides of the same coin, because both are united in thinking of themselves more than they think of Christ and his body. The person who runs themselves down constantly in comparison to others is actually suffering from the same sickness as the one who would constantly elevate themselves above others. Self is at the center rather than Christ. And so the antidote, according to Paul here, is to not look to ourselves, but to look to Christ and his body. That's the foundational gift of the Spirit, to say Jesus is Lord, 12 verses 1 to 3. That is the foundational reality of who the church is, one body, even the body of Christ, chapter 12 and verse 13. And so as the gaze of the Corinthians, is taken up to Christ and out to the body, well, so our eyes and our hearts should follow. Very concretely, therefore, this evening, where are we prone to thinking of ourselves more than Christ? And what would it look like to serve one another, to point us again to Jesus, and to how we can serve those who belong to him? It'd be a great thing to talk about and think about. So we've said that the body, first point is the church, is one body made up of many members. But because of what we said at the start, that the church is going to shape gifts, the second point naturally follows. Therefore, there are many gifts within the one body. These are the final five verses that we've got in front of us, verses 27 to 31. Let me just reread those so that they're fresh in our minds. You can see how Paul begins. He takes everything he's just said and applies it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and the list rolls on. Paul says, because you, Corinthians, are as you are, one in Christ, well, therefore the gifts are as they are. They're diverse, just as you are. They're given liberally, just as you have been. They are not shared by all, but they are used by all, and they are used for all. See the way Paul lists them there in verse 28. He seems to rank them in some fashion, not hierarchically, in terms of better and worse, but he is happy to use the language of verse 31 in terms of the higher gifts. We'll return to that shortly. But as he lists them, he follows them up with a whole load of rhetorical questions in verse 29 and 30. The way they're structured even here in our English translation, it just mirrors what there is in the Greek. Each one he expects to be answered no. So are all apostles? No. All prophets? No. All teachers? No. We get the picture. There is a diversity of gifts that is explicitly not shared by everyone. So don't, Corinth, go around feeling that you've got to have that gift over there if you're going to be the best Christian you can be. Rather, the gifts you've got have been apportioned by God, and so use them for him and for the body. Every gift is for the good of the church. None of them just sit there nakedly on their own. None are selfish or self-centered. And all are used for others. Here's a really helpful definition I found of a spiritual gift from J.I. Packer, an English theologian. He puts a spiritual gift this way: a God-given capacity to express or minister Christ so that those to whom service is rendered will see Christ and grow in Christ to his glory. It's a lovely way of defining it. Those things given by God that will enable us to show or speak Christ such that people might grow in him. And as Paul says here in the list, that could be gifts of speech. It could be gifts of particular service. It could be particular behaviors. Everything that goes towards building up the body in the service of the Lord Jesus. I mean, you can picture the scene of a church that is functioning this way, can't you? Almost a virtuous cycle of gifts being exercised so that people grow. You know, here's a church family where the word of God is taught at the center of everything that happens, where those who've been gifted to do so do it prayerfully to the best of their ability. A church family where people love to hear and receive the word and then respond in overflowing deeds of love and service, where those who are particularly gifted in administration are ordering and guiding things such that as many as possible can be served and built up. A place where those with gifts of teaching and explanation and application are doing it, where over coffee and in houses and in coffee shops, the word is being spoken, that it's dwelling richly such that people are growing up. A place where those with real gifts of hospitality, where their homes are open over and over, such that people might see and savor the goodness of lives lived to the glory of God. A place where people who are confused about their gifts can find out what they are and can then be deployed and released in service. A place where those who don't yet know Jesus look in and see the life that is going on and fall down and worship him, something Paul will talk about in chapter 14. A place where the gifts are being used on and on and on. Now, as I describe that, I hope that we think that is what we want to be as a church family. It's what Paul wanted the Corinthians to be. Take it, it's what he wants every church to be. And as I think of that, I'm hugely thankful for the signs of some of that happening in our midst. Mariah and I and the kids have been here coming on 5 years. And I'm enormously grateful to God for the various markers I can see in that, with so many here as little living testimonies of it. And yet we say to the Lord more and more, Father, be wonderful to grow in this way, with every part of the body doing its own work, such that the body is built up in love. And it's why Paul closes, I think, in verse 31, as he does. And with this, we're going to finish. Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, that begs questions about what are the higher gifts and so on and so forth. We're going to address a little bit of those things in detail next week and then again in chapter 14. But here is a definition of the higher gifts. The higher gifts are those gifts that God has given that most build up his body. The higher gifts are those gifts that God has given that most build up his body. That's why Paul has structured his list and his teaching here with first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. It's a pattern he uses elsewhere in his writings. You could see it in Ephesians 4. You get a hint of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, even, when he speaks of his own ministry. Those gifts where the word of God is heard and communicated in a way that can be understood such that people live in the light of it. We'll see that in chapter 14. Paul prizes and puts at the center gifts that are understandable by the Christian and the non-Christian, such that God might be glorified and honored. And so as he closes here, he's encouraging them and us to desire those gifts that will best help us to serve one another and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever that might be, gifts of teaching, of preaching, of speaking the truth in love, of serving one another practically, of not only noticing those who might seem dishonored and also then raising them up, whatever they may be, Paul says, desire those things such that the body might be built. You see, in Corinth, they wanted the flashy gifts. Sure, they may even have used the language of the higher gifts. We want the higher gifts, i.e. those ones that look amazing or sound amazing. And Paul says, no. You want the gifts that are going to build up the body, that will honor Jesus, that you can use in love for the good of others. That's why he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. Because he's about to explain that every single gift, whatever it is, must be used with love at its heart, not self. With love for Jesus and love for others, and not love for our own glory. So let's earnestly desire those higher gifts. Let's ask God for them, and then let's use those gifts he's given us that we might honor Christ and build up each other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a generous God, that you have given us your Son and your Holy Spirit, that we might say Jesus is Lord, that by your Spirit we have been baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we share in him. Thank you that we share in one another, therefore. And thank you that every gift you have given so lavishly is to be used for him and for one another. Father, we do pray that we would earnestly desire the higher gifts. We thank you and praise you as the giver for the many gifts you've given us as a church family. We thank you for the many ways in which those are being used for the common good. And yet we pray that you, in your mercy and your grace, would not only keep giving us these gifts that we might serve, but keep giving us by your Spirit hearts of love, love for Jesus and each other, that far from running ourselves down or lifting ourselves up, we would relish and enjoy the unity that we have, and that we would work with all that you have given, such that your body might be built, and such that people who do not yet know Christ would come to know him. Lord, where we do think too lowly of ourselves, point us to Jesus, your Son. Where we think too highly of ourselves, point us to Jesus, your Son. And Lord, we pray that where either our hearts or our hands are weak, would you strengthen them by your Spirit, that we might serve. For we ask it in Christ. Amen.